respond, I always like to say this back in Omaha and Des Moines to get everybody ready, because sometimes folks don't know whether it's a greeting or we can respond or not. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wasn't that special music beautiful? The harmonies, just fantastic. I know my in-laws and my family are big fans of the Osmonds for that very reason, because there's just a way families harmonize, and it's so beautiful. It's kind of funny, before the ladies came up to sing, I was sitting back getting ready to walk up, and we'd never met, and I walked over because they were standing there while Mr. Miller was finishing announcements, and I said, "Are you singing special music today?" And they said, "Yes." I said, "Thank you so much for warming up the crowd." And they're like, "Who is this guy?" Greatly appreciate that. I'd like to give a little, I'm going to try to avoid as much whistling as possible up here, both my whistling and microphone whistling if we can. I'd like to share a story with you real quick before we get into the split sermon. And it's about our previous speaker, Mr. Ted Budge. I really appreciated his points and remember his third point about being diplomatic and diplomacy. And I think it's appropriate. I'm going to share a story very quickly. How many in this room ever went to Orr, Minnesota for summer camp in church? There's a gentleman up there who ran the camp at one time named Dr. Kermit Nelson. And one of the favorite things he liked to do is have a croquet match, because he believed good fun is fun today and fun tomorrow. And wouldn't you know it, his partner was Mr. Ted Budge. And I was about 16 years old when I first met Mr. Budge. And one of the things Dr. Nelson loved to do in croquet, for those of you who haven't played, if you hit someone else's ball, you get to put your foot up against it and whack the ball. It's called sending it, and you can knock them way far away where they need to be. And there was Lake Pelican, a beautiful Lake Pelican where the camp was. So whenever Dr. Nelson would send a ball, he would yell, "To the lake!" And bam, the ball would go down there, and it was somebody's job to run down and fish it out of the lake. Well, this particular evening, it was the championship game, and Dr. Nelson hit a ball, and he said, "To the lake!" And away the ball went. And then, using great diplomacy and great humility, his partner, Mr. Budge, said, "Dr. Nelson," he said, "Yes, that was my ball." And Dr. Nelson said, "Why didn't you tell me that?" And using great humility and diplomacy, Mr. Budge said, "You're such a good player, I figured that was part of your strategy." So that was one of the first interactions I had with Mr. Budge many, 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 many Tekle-U-Farson years ago. Okay, promises, promises is the title of our message today. And when we think about promises, I want to take us on a brief history lesson. And you'll find today, in the 30 minutes or so we have together, I'll have you raising your hand a few times. How many in the room hate to raise their hand in a message? I gotcha. You just raise your hands. So now we've broken through that barrier, so now you can work with the rest of us. How many know who Douglas General MacArthur is? Checking down with our young folks in the front here. A few of you, that's great. General Douglas MacArthur was a very prominent leader in World War I. And after World War I ended, he retired from military service, and he decided to help out the country of the Philippines as a defensive advisor. And the folks in the Philippines grew to respect General MacArthur very, very much. The reason I know a little bit about that environment down there, some family members served in the military down in the Philippines during World War II, and they shared some of this information with me. So when World War II broke out, and as wars happened, the Philippines were in danger of being invaded, the order came out that General MacArthur needed to come back into the active service, be responsible for the defenses of the Philippines, for both that country and the United States. But he had to leave, because the invading force was coming, there was nothing they could do. And when it was told he had to leave, General MacArthur made a very famous statement. And here's the whole statement he made. Once they left the Philippines and he got over to Australia, he said, "I came through and," does anyone know? "I shall return." That promise that he made was very important for the folks in the Philippines, because they had some very, very tough times. But they counted on that promise. And fortunately for him, ultimately he was able to return, and ultimately the Philippines was freed again. As human beings, it's very, very difficult for us to make promises and keep them. My wife and I have two daughters now, age 19 and 17, but when they were real little girls,
we decided and determined we would only use the words "I promise" when we knew we could definitely do it. Because nothing's worse than a broken promise. God, however, has no problems keeping his promises. Please turn with me over to Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. And while you're turning over or flipping over technology-wise, be prepared to insert your own name into this scripture where the word "you" is. Paul's talking to the folks and is being very inspiring here. He's talking about how he prays for them, how he remembers them, and we're going to break into his thought in Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, and we can insert our own names in there, who has begun a good work in us, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever he started in each and every one of us, regardless of our age, from the youngest person here, what do we say, 6 weeks? From the six-week-old person here to the oldest person here. And old is a matter of relative, correct? I think we heard 90-plus was our oldest person. When we talked about this back in the local area, we say old. What's old? Well, when folks are resurrected, Moses may have something to say to those of us that reach our 90s. You call that old? I had a kid when I was 120. And of course, Methuselah will walk up behind the two of them. You call that old? You think arthritis is bad? Wait till you hit 897. The joints really start to ache. But God does keep his promises. And when we understand that, and when we truly, truly believe it, it can change our lives today. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to do two simple things. We're going to look at God's promises for the future, and then we're going to look at God's promises for today. So anytime we're going to start with God's promises for the future, of course, we're going to start all the way back in Genesis. So will you turn with me, please, back to Genesis 28. We're going to start there. And why do we start back in Genesis 28? Now, I want to preface the message for everyone as well. There's a lot of promises in this Bible. We're going to hit a few today. There's a lot more, and it's a great study and conversation to have. We're going to go back to Genesis 28, and we're going to look at Jacob. Now, we all remember Abraham begat Isaac, begat Jacob. So Abraham was Jacob's grandpa. And if you do a study, to the best of people's knowledge, when you look at the history that's available in the Bible, there's a good chance that Jacob was about 15 years old when Abraham passed away. So there's some overlap there. So how many of us in the audience have a grandpa or ever had a grandpa? Yeah, good. Got everybody still with me. I haven't lost too many yet. That's great. Grandpas like to tell stories, don't they? And if we're slow down enough as grandkids and listen, you can hear some pretty cool stories. What kind of stories do you think Abraham told Jacob? Think of the life of Abraham and all the things he did. Think of sitting around the dinner table when Abraham and Isaac were telling the story about how he was almost sacrificed. Think about Abraham telling about the encounters he had with God, the conversations he had with God. So that sets the stage for us here. Here in Genesis 28, we're going to start in verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And this is interesting. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. I don't know that I'd put a stone in by my head to sleep. He must have been a really tough guy, right? Verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached all the way to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Most of us have read this story. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And then here's the promise. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And in you and your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. How would you feel if you had that vision tonight as you lie in your bed in Colorado? Shocking. What else did God say? Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. What an amazing promise. Now, how did Jacob react? Because that's going to get us into us today. Verse 16. And I have to confess, before studying for this sermon, I never really read the next two verses very closely. When I came across this, I was like, wow, how did I miss this? We've been in the church for 49 years. How did I miss this? Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. That was God, and he was here, and that was real, and he was promising me. And how did that affect him? Let's see. I'm reading out of the New King James, if you're wondering the translation I'm using. Verse 17, and he was afraid. That was God. I think we'd all react that same way, right? Appropriate fear. But what else did he say next? And this is what we'll focus on today. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Awesome. Awesome. Now that word is used quite a bit in our society today. Sounds like I better take a drink because I just heard my voice crack. There we go. That word is used quite a bit in our society today. And I'm going to date myself a little bit here because I'm a child of the 80s. How many in the audience have ever heard of a character duo? They were in a lot of movies together called Bill and Ted. Has anyone ever heard of Bill and Ted? For those of you that don't know Bill and Ted, two young teenagers from San Dimas, California. And their claim to fame, they were like surfer dudes, they had 19 different ways to describe the word awesome. Very similar to Mr. Anderson yesterday, right? He set us up great with his awe sermonette. Awe. The way they would probably describe awesome in this case is, whoa. Now, there's 18 other ways. I'm not going to go through that. For those of you that are experts or aficionados, you can share those. Whoa. The definition of awesome actually is extremely impressive, inspiring great admiration, apprehension, or fear. When God delivers his promises to us, and we know it's going to happen because we know God can't lie, and he will keep his promises for each and every one of us if we love him, that's a whoa moment. It really is. So what's God promises for the future? Let's take a quick sketch. Point number one, because remember I said two things. What has God promised us for the future? I'm going to give us three little snippets, and I know other ministers will go into great detail on this later in the feast, so this will be a good setup for us. First thing he promises is James 1, verse 12. This is for the future. James 1, verse 12. So if you want to turn over there and look, whenever somebody asks you, why do you keep this feast? What are you looking forward to? I'll give you three quick ABCs under what he promises for the future. And there's a lot he promises. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. We talked a lot about this in our teen Bible study. This applies to all of us. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You're going to get a crown. Who's excited about getting a crown? Anybody? Does anybody want a crown? I've never had a crown. Now, previously, I used to work for the Ambassador Foundation many years ago out of Pasadena, California, when we left college. And part of my job was to travel with the leader at that time, his name was Joe Locke, over to the Jordan, Sri Lanka, and Thailand. And we'd meet the royal family and represent God's church to the royal family. And when we traveled, they were very specific to say, when you meet royalty, when you meet the person who wears the crown, you got to make sure and address them in the right way. It's very offensive if you don't. If it's the queen, and she's wearing the crown, you address her as Your Majesty. If it's any other royal member of the royal family, it's Your Royal Highness. And they said, don't mess it up. And I was a rookie from Illinois, came from a town of 900 people, and I practiced and practiced and practiced. Okay, we just read. God has a crown in store for us. If we believe that promise, go ahead and have a little fun this feast. I tried it this morning. But I'm going to recommend, if you're married, tip off your spouse beforehand. Everybody knows now. So my wife was trying to help me get ready this morning. She said, honey, would you like me to get your suit ready for me? And I said, yes, Your Majesty. She kind of looked at me and she thought, well, he's a little crazy. He's probably nervous. Would you like me to do this? I said, of course, Your Majesty. And then she went, all right, what's going on, Buster? Because how often do I call my wife Your Majesty? But when I was in those royal circles, that was predicated when you asked questions, when you responded, out of respect. Everyone in this room is going to get a crown. Have a little fun with it. And remember, even our children may not have committed through baptism yet. God's working with them. You can have a little fun and call them Your Royal Highness. They'll be making that decision soon in their lives when the time's right. We're going to get a crown. What else? A crown's nice. James 2, verse 5. We'll go right across the page. James 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? I'm glad that God chose the poor of this world to work with. I fit into that category and I greatly appreciate it. It's not the top 1%. It's all of us. It's all of us. And he promises us a kingdom that we get to be a part of. It says we're heirs of the kingdom. And what's required of us in this scripture? Heirs of the kingdom to those who love him. Now that's 10 sermons in and of itself. What does it mean to love God and get to his kingdom? But we know we're going to have that. It's a promise. Third promise, please turn over to me, with me to 1 John 2, verse 25. We're going to have a crown. We're going to have a kingdom. Do we see that? Do we believe that? We're going to hear more about what that means this feast. Verse 25. Maybe the greatest promise of them all. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. What will you do with eternity? What will I do with eternity? I shrunk it down to my little pea brain just because we're in Tuesday, the second day of the feast. In one evening when we got here, I met people that I hadn't seen in years. I didn't even know they were going to be here. I met a friend from Texas, and I really want to know what their family's doing. I met an old acquaintance from North Carolina. I met old friends from New Jersey that I hadn't talked to in years. I met two friends from California, a friend from Washington, and a boatload in the middle because I'm a Midwestern boy. And I got 8 whole days, not just to hang out and get to know them and catch up with them, all these new people to meet and those awesome opportunities. Who thinks I'm going to get that done in 8 days? There's no way. And how much time would I like to catch up and hear all the nuances about their family? And then think about for yourselves, think in your heads, and this is more Last Great Day, we'll hear more about that, all the others that are going to be resurrected. And all the people you want to talk to and get to know. A comedian was trying to be funny, and he was a religious comedian, and he was talking about how God numbers the hairs on our very head and knows us by name. And he was making a joke. He said, is God really omniscient, or has he just been around for a long time, and he knows everything about everybody? You'll have eternity to get to know everybody, to get to know everything. And what's beyond the millennium? We'll hit that a little bit later. A little surprise coming up. All right. Now, by Jacob's definition, how can we describe the future? I'm going to make it simple for everybody. Turn over to Isaiah 11, verse 9. We're going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah 11. Here's a simple way to define God's kingdom in the future. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Everyone's going to know God. Everyone's going to know about God. God will be present in everyone's life. So by definition, when God is present, what did Jacob say it is? How awesome is this place? It's going to be awesome. What about today? What about today? Point two, what are God's promises for us today? Let's go back to James. If we believe it, if we see it, if we know it, how's it going to impact us today, tomorrow, after we leave the feast? James 1, verses 2 and 3. Let's keep the momentum going. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. Wait a minute. Todd, I thought you were talking about awesome. This is a promise that we're going to have trials. It's going to test us, test our patience, test our faith. Does that sound awesome to anybody? I don't know. Let's see what else we get promised today. John 15, verses 18 and 19. We have another promise there. It's a promise. Christ warns us and wants us to be ready. John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, am I standing up here saying as soon as we walk out the door, the first person we're going to see is going to say, Todd Herridge, hates you. You know, sign of the devil and mean and all. No. No. There's a lot of good people out there. Remember, we believe that God is calling people. And we believe in 1 Peter, he wants all to come to repentance and be saved. So how does the world hate us? When you think about in your life, as you start to stand for God's way of life, ultimately you're going to be in a situation where you have to stand for something. You have to stand for authority. We have to stand for law. We have to stand for morals. And when we get to that point, and we have to stand for worship, right? We believe we worship God. We will worship Christ when he returns as the king. Is that what our society is teaching us now? In music, in song, in politics, in schools? Are they teaching us to be subservient in worship? Or are we being taught, you make the decision, you can decide what's right for moral, and no one can really tell you what to do? There are laws, but all those laws are up for grabs. Because if you don't like the law, you get an attorney and you file suit and you debate on how the law doesn't apply to you. That's why the world will hate Christians. The good deeds that we do, as Mr. Buds talked about, the example that we set, there's that natural inclination. People love that. People appreciate that. But understanding that ultimately this world does not prescribe to worshiping God. So that's where the hate comes in. So there's a couple promises there I shared. I was trying to be encouraging and lift people up. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is like the old Ronco commercials where they say, wait, there's more. There's a lot more in the Bible. And Christ and Paul, learning from Christ, wants to share that with us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There's a reason for the trials. There's a reason for us to stand for something. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, and this is the part I love, will also make the way of escape that you're able to bear it. I think of the way of escape. We know Mr. Malir has been talking about miniature golf and roller coasters. We've all heard that. When I was 10 years old, I badgered my mother to go on this roller coaster in St. Louis called the Screaming Eagle. At that time, it was the biggest roller coaster in the United States. And we stood in line for 40 minutes. And as we got close, I started to cry.
I didn't want to get on the screaming eagle. I was scared. And I saw my way of escape. It was like it was from heaven. There was the exit door right there. You know when you get close to the end and there's a stairway? If you're afraid or you have health issues, you can get off. A way of escape. I said, Mom, I can't go. And she looked at me as a dutiful mom should back in the mid-70s and said, I waited for 40 minutes to get to this point. You're going on this roller coaster, Buster. And away we went. And I cried the whole way, the whole way. I still like roller coasters. But if any of you see me at the activity and I got a little tear in my eye when I'm getting on the roller coaster, cut me a little slack. Thinking back to the message. He makes a way of escape for us. We may not see it at the time that we typically see that after the fact. But God is looking out for us. Hebrews 13, verse 5, another promise. He promises, I'll make a way of escape for you because I want you to grow and learn because I have plans for you in the future. Hebrews 13, verse 5. A couple more of these quickly. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself, capital H-E, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Back in Joshua, God said that. And back in the day, for those of us that have been around a long time, Mike Hale sang a beautiful song, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I'll be your helper and your friend. God's there. God's there. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Last scripture on this point. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Because we're looking for Jacob's definition. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, insert your name in there. For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be our people. They shall be my people. God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. Every day, God dwells in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So by definition, if I ask you, how's your day going? According to Jacob, what would your response be? Awesome. It's awesome. God is here. He's present. And you say, Todd, come on. God's here and present, but my day's not awesome. I'm working on this trial. I'm working on this test. I have a very difficult health issue going on. That's very, very true. But God really, really, really wants to see us develop and grow. And why is that? We're here talking about the millennium, and there's a lot of neat things in here that we're going to talk about. But remember, one of his promises was eternal life. What happens after the millennium? Does anyone know? I don't. But the Bible tells us something pretty neat in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. If it was just the millennium, and I'm not selling that short because we're excited about that, there'd be certain trials we could all do and we'd all be ready to go. But we have all these different trials in our life. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 2:9, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I think most of us, even though it's hard to imagine, can envision a lion and a lamb, right? We can envision that taking place. It's hard to envision a time when Satan's not there to influence us. But I can kind of get there because we have this awesome opportunity with like-minded people where we're all trying to do better. You kind of get there. But this says God has things in store for us we can't even imagine if we tried. That's awesome. That's awesome. So what about our feast? We had some great messages already. We'll have some more to go. Matthew 18, verse 20. It's talking about if you're going to your brother and you have a problem with your brother before that and your brother doesn't listen, you should get somebody else and go to your brother. And in the context of talking about this, we're told something very interesting that applies to our entire lives and especially while we're here at the feast. Matthew 18, verse 20. For
For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. God's here. God's here in our conversations, which by definition from Jacob means every conversation we have has the potential to be awesome. Awesome. When we're meeting new people, when we're catching up with old friends. Awesome. Last scripture, I promise. Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. And I had to hit on this one. Oops, sorry. It came back live. I was talking a little louder because it was down. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Leave it to Peter. You appreciate Peter because he seemed to say all the things that were on the other folks' mind. Maybe are on our mind today, but we're a little too shy to say. Peter would say it, right? He's one of those guys that we appreciate having around. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say to Christ, "See, we have left all and followed you. I'm here at the feast by myself. My family doesn't attend with me anymore." Appreciate Mr. Budge touching on this. "My friends at work, my friends at school, we've left it all to follow you, Christ." And how does Christ answer him? And I really love the way he did it here. "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children," and then he gets to physical things, "or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time." Looking around this room, for those of us who are here without a brother or a sister or parents that maybe used to attend or haven't been called, 100-fold, 600-plus. What else does he say? "Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." And then what does he slip in there? He's being very, very encouraging here. What's next? "Houses, brothers, mothers, sisters, children, and lands with persecutions." He reminds us, "I promise you're going to have persecutions, but it's okay. I got a way of escape for you. You're not going to be tested more than you can bear. We'll be with you every single day to get through. And in the age to come, eternal life." He takes Peter right back to that. That's the big burrito. That's what we're looking forward to. So, we've got some promises ahead of us. If we're able to truly see those promises of the future and truly believe that they're there for us, when we're going through life today, we can recognize there are trials, there are tests. They have to be there because God's preparing us for things we can't even imagine. But along the way, there's great opportunity to see the trials subside, to see us move forward in God's way of life, because God's there with us. So when I see you in the hallway for the next 6 days of the feast, and I say, "How's it going?" Because that's what we do as human beings, right? "How you doing? How's it going?" What will your response be? Awesome. So let's use this feast as a springboard. We're going to focus on God's promises. We're going to make them real. We'll recognize them as Jacob did. It's awesome that his promises are there. It's awesome that God's available in our life. But most importantly, for us, for the end of the festival, how awesome is this place?